Romans 3, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. The subject is Paul's doctrine of justification. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, if indeed God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Pray. Father, how we do rejoice at this great, great biblical truth, the central facet of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a facet that has become largely misunderstood in our day, in which in many cases we have not defended it well. Grant, O Lord, that the preachers, teachers in Your church may know with clarity this great truth, and be able to declare it faithfully for the glory of Christ and the salvation of His sheep. We do pray. Amen. The conscience of every man testifies that he is guilty of rebellion against the God who created him. And that it is just altogether fitting and proper that that God be wrathful against this rebellion, and therefore that he be under the condemnation, the man be under the condemnation of sin. That truth is inevitably present in the heart and mind of men. Paul has told us very clearly what men do with that, and indeed with other truth. That is, they ignore it, they suppress it, they twist it, they drug themselves, they get involved in too many things so they don't have to think in entertainments or whatever, in work. And man refuses to think about the truth that is testifying even within their very nature. That they are created. That there is a Creator. That He has law, that He has, as it were, patent rights over us because He made us. We've not done what He wants. We've not revered Him as He deserves. Therefore, He is rightly angry and full of wrath against us. The plaguing question in man's heart, if he allows it to come to the surface, is how can I, a guilty rebel, escape from the curse and enjoy the blessing of this majestic God and Creator? The Bible gives but one answer from beginning to end, and it is this one answer that is most concisely published by the Apostle Paul. Historic Christianity has viewed justification as the heart of Paul's gospel. But you are aware that in recent decades, and it's become even much more popular just in the last decade, due to the so-called New Perspective on Paul scholarship, it has become popular to displace justification in Paul's theology. and to declare that no, justification is not the central thing about Paul and Paul's teaching of the gospel. It's really something other than that. Robert Raymond, in his textbook that you gentlemen are reading, or have read perhaps, proves the centrality of justification in the apostle's thinking as he looks simply at the book of Romans and Paul's opening of the book of Romans. Raymond rightly points out that Paul understands his own self-concept that his life is for this purpose, the declaration of the gospel of God. Romans 1:1, Paul, bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He asked Paul, what are you all about? He says, I'm about this one thing. God has set me apart. God has made me to be an apostle. I am an authorized ambassador, a sent one by Christ Jesus the Lord, sent for this purpose, to proclaim the gospel. That's what I'm about. Paul tells us that he is not ashamed at all of the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then how does he sum up the gospel, Raymond points out? For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. When Paul sums up this whole purpose of his existence, declare the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God that saves dead sinners. He then summarizes the whole gospel with this simple statement from Habakkuk. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As Habakkuk has said, as the Old Testament declared it to be, the righteous man shall live by faith. And Paul's righteousness, or the righteousness of which Paul is speaking here, is not the attribute of righteousness of God. He will speak of the attribute of righteousness of God. Sometimes it's a little difficult to recognize now, okay, when Paul's talking about the righteousness of God here, is he talking about the righteousness of God as the attribute of God, righteousness, or is he talking about that righteousness which Jesus earns by His perfect life under the law, that righteousness which is bestowed upon the sinner in His justification? And sometimes it's a little difficult to know precisely which one of those two things Paul's talking about. And at some points, there's not a real clear distinction between those two things. But Paul does speak of them. The Holy Spirit does describe them distinctly. And that needs to be understood. If it's not understood, you end up with a problem in terms of the ground of our justification. And why did Jesus Christ have to come down and live 33 years and then die? Why could He be beamed down, live a week, talk to the Pharisees, and be crucified? Because you see, it is that life of Christ under the law, Paul says in Galatians. It is that perfectly obedient life of Christ, of keeping the law as He wears, as it were, your shoes, as He keeps the law, that is the ground of your justification. It is that righteousness that Jesus Christ achieves in your place as your federal head, as your substitute in obedience to the law. It's that righteousness that's imputed to you. You're not given the divine attribute. We don't become gods. And when Paul sums up this gospel that is the commitment of his life, that's why he lives, and that's why he's willing to die so that he can declare the gospel wherever people don't hear it and won't hear it. And he's not ashamed of it because he knows it is this declaration of the gospel that is the sinner's only hope. And in just one statement, as he sums up the gospel, he says, it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as Habakkuk says. In other words, it is that righteousness that upon faith is imputed to the sinner. And he's now in a saving state, rightly related to God, righteous in the sight of God, no longer a sinner. So Raymond is very correct, does a fine job here in just this first chapter of Romans, proving that in Paul's own mind, the central theme is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. New perspective on Paul is heretical. It is a radical departure. It is an arrogant departure, arrogantly willing to assert that the church has been wrong for at least 500 years in her understanding of the gospel of Paul. I would commend to you a book by Raymond, in which that book is entirely given to this discussion of justification. It is Rome's Conflict. Say it again. Why the Conflict with Rome Must Continue. And it is an exposition of the doctrine of justification. To gain a quick overview and of an appreciation for Paul's doctrine of justification, there's, again, as we've done before, no better place to start than the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 33, what is justification? And what's fascinating there and shows the Westminster Divines' understanding that Paul is the one who's all about the doctrine of justification. Every text cited as proof of the answer of the Shorter Catechism question, what is justification, is from Paul. Every one of them. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins. They cite Romans 3 and Romans 4. Accepteth us as righteous in His sight, 2 Corinthians 5. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, Romans 5, and received by faith alone, Galatians 2 and Philippians 3. Now let's go through that and look at the text, see what Paul teaches about these things. As the Westminster Divine correctly state them and summarize them. Romans 3, 24 and 25, Paul writes, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed. Shorter Catechism says what Paul is teaching here, we could simply state this way, justification is an act of God's free grace. Paul says what? Gift of His grace. Wherein He pardons all our sins. They cite Romans 4, verses 6 through 8, where Paul writes, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. The justification is an act of God, not a work, an act. That it is a free gift. It is of God's free grace. And in justification, He pardons all our sins. The quotation from Romans 4, David. Justification is God's initiative, an act. In contrast to a work, which is a process. Hence, it is definitive. Not progressive. One cannot become more or less justified. One cannot lose his justification. One cannot secure by faithful works his justification. It is an act of God. It is definitive. Once and for all, God reckons the man righteous and he's righteous. It is not a process. It does not ebb and flow. This justification includes the negative of guilt and sin removed from one's account. Justification includes pardon of all your sins. That the law has nothing to say against you. It can find nothing in you to condemn. It has all been satisfied and removed in Christ. The record is clean. God's act of justification is a legal judgment. It is not a subjective transformation. Roman Catholicism, new perspective on Paul, new federal vision teach that justification is a subjective transformation. It is not. Paul says clearly it is a legal judgment of God. The language itself demands this. Look at Romans 3 and verse 4. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As is written, quote, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightst prevail when thou art judged. God be justified. Cannot understand that to mean that God be made, God become righteous. It's a declaration and a proof of His righteousness. Paul in Romans 5 gives to you the invariable antithesis of justification and its condemnation. Romans 5 verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Invariably, the contrast, the antithesis of justification is condemnation. And no one understands, you cannot understand condemnation to be a process. When you condemn a sinner, when the judge condemns a sinner, he does not make him to become criminal. He declares what he is. It's an act of the judge. And so its antithesis, on the other hand, must likewise be understood. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. The antithesis. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. The law of God, the judge who takes a righteous man and condemns him, is abomination. The judge who takes the condemned man and declares this criminal and declares him righteous has seriously erred in God's sight. But in both cases, with the language used in the law of God, it is clear the judge isn't making him a criminal or making him not to be criminal. He is declaring the fact of the case. Third, when the Apostle Paul speaks of justification, the context in which justification is set is that of a courtroom. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is a judgment is rendered by God in court. Romans 8, 33, which we've read just previously, again, this terminology is in the context of a courtroom. It is a forensic term. It is a legal term. It is a declaration. It is an act of the judge. It is not a process. It is not a work. And so the Westminster Divines, correctly understanding and articulating in a systematic fashion Paul's doctrine of justification, declare in the Shorter Catechism, question 33, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins. Many would stop there in our day. The justification is the pardon of sins, but really that's half of it, then that's only the negative half. In justification, what has God removed from us? What has He taken off of our record? It's our sin. Our guilt has been removed. But there is the other half of it. The confession or the catechism goes on, and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. God removes the sin, but He does not leave us naked before God. He clothes us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As proof of this, they cite 2 Corinthians 5:19 and verse 21, in which Paul writes, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In justification, our sin is removed. It is imputed, it is reckoned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father deals with all legal, lawful character of His own self, which is the source of His law, deals according to the law and justice with our sin in Christ as He condemns Him on the cross. But in our justification also, it is the righteousness of Christ that He has earned in our stead by His perfect obedience to the law and the days of His incarnation. It is that righteousness of Christ in our place as our substitute in His life, in His active obedience that is then imputed upon us, or imputed to us. You're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is reckoned to you in justification, imputed to you. Justification. If I were to ask you, how many of you, in the sight of God, look to be as righteous as Jesus is righteous, who would answer yes? If you understand the biblical doctrine of justification, you'd raise your hand and say, I'm as righteous as Jesus is in the sight of the Father. Because in justification, you have been given the righteousness of Jesus. No blemish, no spot, perfectly righteous in legal standing before God, because you have Christ's righteousness upon you. Paul's doctrine of justification, in addition to the negative sins removed and placed upon Christ, the positive Christ righteousness placed upon our account, placed upon the account of Him who has faith in Jesus Christ. The guilty sinner is not left a naked saint, but he's clothed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Catechism goes on and says, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Romans 5:17-19. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that is justification, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, the imputation of Adam's sin to all that he represented, even so, through one act of righteousness, Paul sums up all the obedience and life of Christ. He sums it up, as it were, in his work upon the cross, to which it all had led to, his work upon the cross. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men, that is, to all men that one represented by covenant, the elect, the bride, Church of Christ, the sheep, the many, in the language of Christ and of Isaiah's description of Him. Whereas through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. How are my sins pardoned? On the basis of what are my sins pardoned? On the basis of what am I now imputed to be righteous, counted righteous in the sight of God? Paul says, only on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we have is in Christ. And specifically and particularly, Paul points out that this justification is grounded in Christ and His obedience, His work, active and passive obedience. Galatians 4. Four through five, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The righteousness of you who believe in Jesus Christ is an alien righteousness. You haven't earned it. You've not worked for it. It's from somewhere else and has been given to you. And it is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him, the Father made the Son who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Further, Paul teaches that this righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us and our sins taken off us, pardoned because they've been imputed to Christ and the law has been satisfied in God's punishment in Christ as a propitiatory sacrifice. How do we gain interest in this? And receive by faith alone. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. Paul writes further in Philippians 3:9, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God upon faith. Here is one of the distinguishing marks of true religion from false religion. justification is alien. It is not earned. Justification is through faith alone. Not works alone, nor by works and faith. 90% faith, 10% works, or 10% works and 10% faith and 90% works. No, it's faith alone. It is a trained Pharisee who says the righteousness I have is a righteousness not based on law. It's a trained Pharisee that says the law could not ever justify. Why was the law given, Paul? The law was given because men had become forgotten, had become forgetful of God's law. They had failed to recognize that they are guilty sinners, and it was because of the increase of sin, then their dullness and a misunderstanding or failure to understand the truth that the law came. In fact, Paul understands the law itself was a gracious act of God, because for a sinner to be saved, he must become, by the Holy Spirit's work, through the Word of God, become convicted that he is a sinner and he is dead and under the wrath of God. And the giving of the law of God is an act of grace. It is not a, oh, here's another way to be saved temporarily during this period of time. Paul argues this. Very forcefully. Faith does not save. Can you explain it? Because of the way I just said that. Faith is not your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. All men are religious. All men worship something. Mostly, we worship ourselves. All men have faith. It's something. It is the object of faith that matters. It is Christ who is the Savior, the Redeemer of sinners. It is Christ who saves guilty sinners. And faith is but the empty instrument that rests upon Christ as the gospel offers Christ to the guilty sinner. It is important that you understand that Paul's understanding comes from the Old Testament. And he continually is quoting the Old Testament, Romans 4. Again, 4, 2, and 3 of Romans. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. There's an objectivity to this faith. This faith rests in, terminates in God. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul in Romans 4 here, you recognize, of course, he is quoting Genesis 15, 6. A little later here in Romans 4, 6 through 8, he will quote Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, as we've said, in Romans 1:17. He quotes it again in Galatians 3:11. He quotes it again in Hebrews 10:38. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by faith. Faith which saves is a wholehearted faith. The mind, the affections, and the will. But it finds its object in Christ. Believes in Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Faith is the empty hand that receives Christ as mediator and all that the mediator has done and offers to the one who comes to Him in faith. Salvation, justification, in order for it to be by grace, it must be by faith alone. Romans 4:16, Paul writes, "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace." See Paul's understanding? If our justification is based, founded upon anything other than grace, or if we receive this justification by anything other than, any way other than by faith, if we add works into it somewhere, then it is no longer grace. In order for it to be grace, in order for the principle of grace to be maintained, it must require that one attains this salvation, this justification, by faith. No work. You must beware. You cannot define faith in such a manner that it becomes a work. And there's a very major error of many in the church whose concept of faith is in fact so unclear that it is a work in their conception. It's not a work. It's an empty instrument. I can't believe. God has to gift me with belief. He's the source even of my belief. I can take no credit for it. It is not my faith that saves. It's the object in which my faith resides that saves. It's Jesus Christ who is the Savior. Romans 11:6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Galatians 5:4, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Has to be faith alone for it to be grace. How important is this biblical truth regarding justification? Let me conclude this subject by reading to you from Raymond, Paul, missionary theologian. He quotes in his book two champions of the gospel, two men who very literally risked their lives to declare the gospel. Because like Paul, they were not ashamed of the gospel, and like Paul, they knew it was the power of God unto salvation. Raymond quotes Martin Luther, following words. "The article of justification is the master and prince, the Lord, the ruler, and the judge over all kinds of doctrines. It preserves and governs all church doctrine and raises up our consciences before God. Without this article, the world is utter death and darkness. If the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. This doctrine is the head and the cornerstone. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. In short, if this article concerning Christ, the doctrine that we are justified and saved through Him alone and consider all apart from Him damned, is not professed, all resistance and restraint are at an end. Then there is in fact neither measure nor limit to any heresy and error. Whoever departs from the article of justification does not know God and is an idolater. For when this article has been taken away, nothing remains but error, hypocrisy, godlessness, and idolatry, although it may seem to be the height of truth, worship of God, holiness, and so forth. Raymond quoting John Calvin, whenever the knowledge of justification by faith alone is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, religion abolished, the church destroyed, the hope of salvation utterly overthrown. You may break now and come back at 10 after 11, please.